Father, we just declare today that glory be to your name. Thank you for the reminder through these songs of the great salvation that you have accomplished on our behalf by sending the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, to this earth to give his life as a ransom for many, that we might be saved, that we might have the hope of eternal life. God, the great expectation of seeing your face one day when this life is over, all because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the church and this morning that we get to be here in your presence to glorify you through song, through prayer, through worship. But Lord, we desire to receive from you this morning. Be pleased by your spirit to be present with us, God, and have your way among us. We ask in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. My name is Kevin Chartney. Some of you know me. Some of you might not. I used to be on staff here. And this morning, Doug asked me to preach in his stead while he is at the convention. And I just want to say, first off, that Doug Melton is a spiritual father to me. And I know that he means a lot to everybody in this room as well, but can I just say that Southern Hills has been blessed for over 20 years to have Doug shepherding this flock of God. Since he's not here, we can talk about him. But you and I both know that he is a humble man, that he is a man who walks with God, and he is a man who genuinely cares about you, the people of this church, and he gives of himself. There are so many things that Doug does that we do not see or know about. So much time that he gives of his day and his hours for the sake of this body of Christ. And I'm just so thankful for Doug. And I'm thankful that he let me have the pulpit this morning. And the theme, the topic that he has been preaching on is kind of a family series. So parenting and the family dynamic and the home and what that looks like. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that. And the title of this sermon is Family First Discipleship. Put in other words, that just means how do we grow kids in Christ in the home? And really, we're going to talk about the priority that the home is the first place where we're intended to grow our kids in Christ. The truth statement for this morning that we're going to kind of work through is this, that the Word of God in the family of God leads to the love of God. Let me say it again. The Word of God in the family of God, or the home of God, leads to the love of God. And I believe that's what Deuteronomy 6 bears out as we read it today, as we study through it. Every year in America, 20 million Bibles are sold. Every single year, year in and year out, 20 million Bibles just in America, 100 million worldwide. That's why they don't put the Bible on the bestseller list, because it would be there every single year if they added it to the list. 92% of Americans, believer, unbeliever alike, at least have one Bible in their household. 92% of all Americans have a Bible on their shelf. And Christians, we have on average 9 Bibles in our house. I know that we go way past that mark in mine. But 9 Bibles in our household. We have it everywhere. The Bible is surrounding us just about here in America. We have it on our phone. It's in our home. And we are fond of the Bible, aren't we? I wonder if we do more than just admire the Bible. I wonder if we truly have a fire for the Bible here in America. You know, the stats say that 35% of Americans will never crack it open. 35% will never crack it open. 60% might open it up, might read a verse here and there, or might see a verse in passing a handful of times during the course of a year. Less than half, roughly half of Christians will read it on a regular basis as their practice of faith. We're awfully fond of the Bible. We sure do admire it. I wonder if we have a fire for it. There was a young man in China. His name is Brother Yun. He was just a teenager at the time. This is the early 70s. Persecution was high among believers. He and his family lived out in a very small village. He was poor. His family was poor. They had no means. His father became sick, and the farm was suffering. The area was in a drought, and they didn't know what to do. But his mom had been exposed to Christianity at some time past, and she began to tell her son that there's this man named Jesus, and that she heard that he could heal. And so they had no other means to help his father, so they just began to pray. And one night, his father was coughing uncontrollably, and so he and his mom went into this little, simple room, and began to pray over his father. This little teenage boy just asked that in Jesus' name, that God, that you would heal him. And throughout the course of that night, they didn't sleep. They prayed, they prayed, and they prayed. And mind you, they don't know much about Jesus. They don't have the Word of God in their hands. They've just heard that this might be possible. Dawn comes, and at the rise of the dawn, he and his mother find that his father is well, completely well. And from that moment on, this young teenage boy began to follow Jesus, what he knew of him. And he began to ask his mom more about this Jesus. And she said, well, there's actually a book, and it's called the Bible. And that's where we learn all about Jesus. And he said, do we have one? And she said, no, but there's a man in a village far off. And if you want to, you can go and ask him. And so he did. This teenage boy ran from his village, found this old man at the other village, and began asking him about this book, his Bible. He wanted to see it. He wanted to read it. He wanted to touch it and feel it. And the old man, because of fear and because of the persecution in the area, didn't want to disclose his physical Bible to this teenage boy, thinking it might be a trap. And he said, no, I can't do that, but you should pray for a Bible. You should pray for a Bible. So this little teenage boy, discouraged, went back to his village, and he began to pray day after day. He began to do a partial fast. He only ate one small bowl of rice for 100 days. His body began to waste away, and his parents became extremely worried about him. And on night 100, he's there in his room sleeping, and he dreams. And in this dream, he's walking up a path. And as he's walking up this path, barely able to get by because of his strength is so weak, he sees a cart with a man guiding this cart down the path, and two helpers alongside this cart. And this old man comes from this cart. He sees this boy wasting away, and he hands him a red sack. This boy in the dream opens the sack. There's a piece of bread. He begins to bite on that piece of bread, and immediately in the dream, it turns to the Word of God, and he has it in his hands. At that moment, he wakes up, not understanding what this is all about. He's excited, but realizes it was just a dream. And he says, God, please, would you give me your holy scriptures? He desired it, was craving it. There was a knock at the door. He slowly makes his way to the door. He opens up the door, and he sees the two men that were beside the cart in his dream standing at his door. They have a red sack in their hand, and they hand it to this little boy. They said, we have been sent to give this to you. As he opens up the sack, he finds the Word of God. They said, there was an old man in a village a long way away, and somehow he knew to tell us to get to this village, to you today, and to bring this to you. And he received the Word of God. Do you crave it? Or are we just fond of it? Because church, it's got to start with us. Where is the Bible's place in our homes? Is it central? Do we have one of those old school family Bibles just sitting somewhere displayed? Or is it the heartbeat of our home? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1 and go through verse 9. Our focal passage is going to be verses 4 through 9, but I'm going to read kind of a little bit back so that we have context. Deuteronomy chapter 6, so this is just after Moses has kind of reminded them of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And now he's preparing them to go into the promised land. This is the end of their desert wanderings where Israel was going all through the desert. And Moses knows what's coming. They're about to go into the promised land. And so he, by God, is preparing them. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, this is our focal passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would break it open to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said, as the home goes, so goes the church. Everything we believe begins in the home where we learn to worship, to pray, to sing, and to read God's word. When Christian homes are strong, the church is strong. But when the homes are weak, the church cannot make up the difference. The church cannot make up the difference. You see, the church is the supplement to the home. VBS is an awesome thing. I remember going to VBS as a kid out in a little country church in Arcadia, Oklahoma, First Southern Baptist Church of Arcadia, Oklahoma. And I also went to VBS at Quail Springs Baptist Church here in Oklahoma City. And it was the same in both places. It was awesome. And the reason why it was awesome is because it was vacation Bible school. Bible is at the center of what we do. It was the most important thing. It was what it was all about. But that was to supplement what ought to be happening in the home. You notice here in this passage, just before the focal passage, it says, you are to obey these commands, you and your son and your son's sons. So that's you and your children and your grandchildren. That you're to pass these things on. You're to give them generation after generation that they might follow them, that they would be careful to observe them. And so I would ask, if discipleship starts in the home, if this is God's intention, what place does it have in yours? See, this is a transitional passage. The people are going into a new land that they've not been to before. They're leaving their tents. They're going to enter homes. God gives them the Ten Commandments. Here, Moses lays out the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then Moses says, here's how you're going to accomplish it. By the word of God. And so we'll start by saying this. In your home, priority one is to treasure God and his word. In the Christian home, your priority is to treasure God and his word. The passage says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. This is the vision. This is the end goal. This is the priority of God, that we love him. And if you look at the text closely, you'll notice it's not a suggestion. There is no option here for the people of God. It's a command. Love me. And three times, all. You know what that means? that there's no corner of your life that belongs to you and not God. That there ought not be any place in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions that doesn't belong to the love of God, not given over to the person of God. That's what he calls for. That's our standard as the church, to love God with everything that we have. And you know, it's a beautiful command because honestly, it should be quite easy to love the God that's revealed in Scripture. It's actually a gift that he allows us to love him. This God of grace, this God of mercy, this God of compassion, this God who cares for people who directly sin against him, who rebel against him, who stick our fist in his face all of the time, and yet he pursues us by his amazing love. And then he commands us to love him. What kind of God is this? What a joy to treasure God and his word. Says there's a direct connection between treasuring God or loving God and loving his word. It says to love him, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not on your shelf, but on your heart. God wants his words imprinted on our heart. When we are much in God's word, our love for God goes like this. When we are not in God's word, our love for God goes kind of like this, doesn't it? Isn't there a correlation? Don't you find that in your life? That when you're closest to God, you're closest to his word. Do you treasure it? Psalm 119:11 says it like this. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your version might say hidden in my heart instead of treasured in my heart. Well, isn't that what you do with the treasure? Don't you hide it? Don't you store it because it's valuable and it means something to you? Listen, church, this is where it all begins. The rest of the sermon doesn't matter if you truly don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. There are so many competing loves for the Christian in our world today. So many other voices. So many things that are asking for our attention, our affection. But there is only one thing worthy. There's only one worthy. And that is the God of hosts, Lord Almighty, King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you treasure him? Let me ask you this. Do your children and grandchildren see you treasuring God's word? You might say today, yeah, I treasure God's word. I love God. I love his word. Do they see it? Do they stumble upon you reading God's word? Do they watch you meditating on God's word? Do they hear you speak and say God's word? You know, oftentimes if I'm spending time with the Lord, sometimes I'll have my phone out. But I begin to notice that if I have my phone and I'm doing my time with Jesus on my phone, my kids don't know if I'm reading the Bible, if I'm reading the news. They don't know if I'm checking email. And so I begin to put my phone down and pull my Bible out. Why? Because I want my kids to see that Daddy treasures God's word. I love it. I love it. It means everything to me because the God of the word means everything to me. I remember as a kid, I had a wonderful grandfather, raised me from a little man. And he was a simple guy, very simple, nothing flashy about him, but yet he had so much wisdom. And I remember every single night he'd pull out that big old thick black King James Bible. He'd turn on his lamp and he'd be there in bed and he'd just be reading. Didn't matter if we were on vacation, if we were at the lake, if we were at home, no matter where we were, I can't point to one night that we went to bed, that my grandfather didn't open the Word of God. There was a little guy watching. There was a little guy watching. And it's contagious. And that's how it's borne out generation after generation. Do your kids see it? Do your grandkids see it, grandparents? I know you know this, but just let me remind you that your role is significant. Even so, it's pointed out right here in this passage, your son and your son's son, that means your grandkids, that you have such an important role to love God's word and to love it in their presence. Number two, not only do we treasure God's word in our homes, but we teach it. We ought to teach God's word in our homes. It says this, you shall teach them these words diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Your version might say recite them or impress them or repeat them. And the reason why there are so many different words for this word is because in the Hebrew, it doesn't actually mean to teach like we think of teaching, like an explanation. The word in Hebrew is to sharpen, as if to sharpen a blade. And so the picture is of the wet stones. It's a stone wheel that they would use to sharpen blades. And that stone would be turning over and over again, and they would get it wet, and they would put the blade as they continue to pump that pedal. And that blade would just get sharp because the wet stone would be going over and over and over again. You know, would that blade get sharp if you just tossed it on there once and then pulled it off? No, it's the repetition of that blade that does it. And so there are two things in this word to sharpen that must stand out to us. And it's repetition and consistency of the word of God. It doesn't mean you have to know everything about the word of God, that you're able to explain all of the background and the details and some of the complexity of the different passages in the word of God. That's not what it's saying. This passage and this command given to Israel and given to us now is not for pastors and priests. It's for dads and granddads. It's for moms and grandmas. It's not out of our reach. Our priority is that the word of God be repetitive and that it be consistent. That's it. That in our homes, we have a plan in place. That every night we know we're going to read the word of God with our children before we go to bed. Even if it's just a verse, that's our plan. Every night, over and over and over again for 18 years, you think that's not going to have an impact on your children? It will. It's precious. It's that sharpening. Because here's the truth. Your children, our children, are sharpened by something. They're always going to be sharpened by something. Something is out to sharpen them. And in our world today, there are things innumerable ready to fashion our children after the world's likeness. It's our job as the church that God gives us this right and this privilege to sharpen our kids by the word of God. You see, social media is the number one influencer of kids today. Number one, by far. That kids 10 to 14 years old are on social media an average of 6 hours a day. Children 14 to 18 are on social media an average of 9 hours a day. I don't even know how you do that, but 9 hours a day. And what do you think sharpening them on that? Their view of their body image, their view of authority, uncontrolled violence, their identity, gender confusion, the normalization of drugs and alcohol, sexual distortion of all kinds, sharpening. You see, the world has its own whetstone too. The question is, in our home, are we taking the responsibility to sharpen our children according to the word of God? You see, the Puritans, they were pretty I don't know how you would say it, militant about this, right? So they had a phrase. They said, every home, a church. Every dad, a pastor. Every home, a church. Every dad, a pastor. And what they meant by that was that growing your kids in Christ is not primarily the church's responsibility. It's yours in the home. And so if a father was delinquent in his leadership of the family, in teaching them the Word of God, in regularly reading the Word of God in the household, they would bring him in and have a talk with him in the church. And then if he continued to not do that, they would exercise church discipline on the father for not obeying the scriptures to teach his kids regularly, to sharpen them according to the Word of God. I wonder what that would look like today. We treasure God and His Word. We teach God's Word to the next generation. Number three, we talk about God's Word. And you shall talk of these words when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. There are not a lot of other positions you'll find yourself in throughout the course of the day. Sitting in your house, walking by the way, laying down, or getting up. I mean, that pretty much covers every aspect of your life as you go throughout your day. And the point of this passage is to talk about the Word of God, that it is a regular conversation in the family, that it saturates everything that we do, whether we're going to soccer practice, whether we're in the Chick-fil-A line forever, whatever it is, wherever we're at, we're talking about the Word of God. When we're watching TV with the kiddos and you're watching a ball game or something, the commercials come on and item after item after item of things that they want us to buy. What if we turn to our kids and we just said, well, that's really interesting. You know, the Word of God says you cannot love God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. What if just our normal discussion that we were viewing all of life through the lens of Scripture with our kids, that we were showing them that the Bible isn't just a church thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an all of life thing. Wouldn't that change them? Wouldn't that give them a new perspective? How are they going to teach their kids something you haven't taught them? Right? That's that generational reproduction. The other day, Grace, my daughter, and I were sitting in the pool. Everybody else had gotten out of the pool, and we had an enjoyable day, and Grace asked me a question about the Bible. She asked a question, and we began to discuss it, and I don't always catch on to these moments, but thankfully in that moment I caught on, wow, this is a sweet thing. I've got to hold on to this. And I began to talk with Grace, and for about 25 minutes, just me and her quietly there in the pool, just had a discussion about the Bible, all of her little questions about the Bible, and it was precious. I was reminded by God in that moment that those are the moments. That if the teaching that we talked about, the teaching of God's Word, is kind of that more intentional, kind of have a plan, kind of think through that a little bit, that this talking about God's Word is just the casual, as we go, seizing the moments with our children and our grandchildren. Isn't that what Jesus did when he walked with his disciples? He took every occasion to talk about the Word of God with them so that they would be fashioned and sharpened by the Word of God. We talk about a lot of things with our kids and in our homes. There's a lot of idle talk. Sports, weather, friends, school, you name it. Entertainment, social media, this family, that family. Why aren't we talking about the most lofty thing that we can talk about? Because the Word of God and the family of God always leads to the love of God. It will always grow the love of God. Number four, the last thing that we see here in this passage is that in the home, we have to transcribe God's Word. Okay, I needed another T, all right? There was the best I could think of. If you can think of a better T for that one, then let me know. All it means is to write it out. Write God's Word. And we see that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Write out God's Word. So this binding on their hand, they would get a piece of leather and they would wrap it around their middle finger and then all the way up their arm, and it constricted. I mean, it was a tight piece of leather. And on that leather, they would put a little leather pouch. And in that pouch, they would write out this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and other a couple other passages. And they would put that little scroll in that pouch right there. The same thing on their head, that phylactery or the frontlet that it talks about here, is a little leather pouch that would go right here on their forehead between their eyes. And they would write out the word of God on a little scroll and put it in there. They took it very literally, and so they still do this to this day. But I think what God is saying is, make the word of God unavoidable in your home. Can you imagine having this little leather box right in between your eyes? You wouldn't be able to see a thing. All you would see is this thing right there. That's what God's saying. Keep God's word visible. Write it out. Keep it near you. Keep it close to you. Then it says to write it on your doorposts. Put it on your gates. And I love this part of the passage because they didn't have any doorposts or gates when Moses gave them this word. They had tents. They hadn't entered the land yet. And so what God was saying to the people is, when you get there, and when you enter these homes that you did not build, but that I'm handing over to you, I want you to put my word on the doorposts and on the gates so that you'll remember your covenant with me and my covenant with you, that you will love me and not forget me. And number two, so that when people pass by, the world will see my word on your posts, on your gates. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a declaration of God's people to the world. You know, I wonder what that looks like nowadays for us. We write a lot of things, don't we? We send text messages. We write birthday cards. Sometimes we write emails or letters. We have Facebook posts, Twitter posts, Instagram, TikTok. I don't know. I don't use most any of that, but all that stuff exists, right? And you're writing stuff all of the time. I wonder if the word of God should be something that we regularly write and keep in front of us. What if you're sending your son or your grandson, your daughter or your granddaughter a text? What if once a week you just commit and I'm going to send them the word of God? Whatever verse I'm learning about, I'm just going to shoot it to them via text or via email or something like that. Do you think that won't affect their lives? Surely it will. I remember one time my son took this very serious, and so he started printing out this one verse. It was in Luke chapter 11. It says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he just loved that verse, and he printed it out. I don't know how many copies of this he made, but I mean, you would pull out a box of cereal and you would find this verse plastered on the back of it. You would open a door. You would open a mirror. Everywhere in the house, you could not avoid this verse. For about a month, we walked around and everywhere we went, it hit us. You know what I noticed? I never prayed so much according to the goodness of God that he would fill me with his Holy Spirit than I did during that month. Why? Because it was in my face. It was unavoidable. God's word began to transform me, and it was sweet. You know, I know there are some families that put it on a blackboard in their homes. Some people put it on their mirrors. Make the word of God central in your house. Transcribe it. Write it out. Even in your quiet times, I love this. Like when I have a quiet time, and I'm spending time with Jesus, and I have a passage, I write out the entire verse or passage that I'm about to journal about. Why? Because I just want it written out. I want it written out. There's something about that when you're writing God's word that it fixes it to your mind, and you aren't able to forget God when writing it out. So this little Chinese teenager, poor village, poor kid, on fire for the word of God, and he finally gets it and he receives it. in the first days of receiving it, he begins to consume it. After he's done with his chores, after he's done with his work on the farm, he begins reading it over and over again. He starts getting that whetstone out of the Word of God and begins to sharpen himself by it. Just within a few short days, after reading long into every single night, he finished the entire scriptures in just a few short days. After he did that, in 28 days, he memorized the 28 chapters of the book of Matthew and began doing that thereafter. And that little boy got a vision to go to village after village to share the Word of God. And he would go, not taking his own Bible at risk that it would be confiscated, and he would go and he would just recite what he had memorized in the Word of God to these villages, and then he would kind of teach on that. This little teenage boy changed his house. His father and mother became devoted to Jesus Christ. They too became followers and on fire for the Word of God. This little boy changed his village. His whole village came to faith in Christ. He began to change the province, and then that began to spread countrywide all over China. And that little boy, with the fire of God inside him and the Word of God in his hand, changed a generation. Amidst persecution and opposition, I ask you, what was the key? Surely it was the Word of God and the God of the Word through the man of God and the Spirit of God that went forth. The Word of God and the family of God leads to the love of God. If I could just leave you right now with one simple challenge. One simple challenge. Would you commit to, and you may already be doing this in your home, but one verse a month. Just one, pick one verse. Maybe you go through and you find your 12 favorite Psalms, maybe your 12 favorite Proverbs. Go pick 12 verses out of the Bible and be ready. And with your children, with your grandchildren, all year long this year, just memorize those 12. Take a month on each. You might be saying, well, that sounds kind of light. Are you doing it now? You know, I read an article this week and the guy was like, here is a workout revolution. Do 5 push-ups a day. And he said, people always make fun of me. And he says, and they're like, why just 5 push-ups a day? He said, well, it's just getting started that matters. He said, once you get started, even if it's small, it will grow. But set your bar where it's attainable. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we truly believe that you are good and that you've called us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. We thank you that you've given us your word so that we might know you, so we might know what's right. Father, we look at our country right now and we see everything falling apart. God, we can't help but believe that we as your church have a responsibility in that. And Father, we confess that we have in many ways forgotten you. We have forgotten your word and its role, its place in the home. And we've leaned on the church and expected the church to make disciples for us, Lord. But you, your plan from the beginning was that discipleship and growing kids in Christ starts in our living room with moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Father, we ask for your help in this great task. We pray that you would sear this truth upon our hearts. We might treasure your word, that we would teach it diligently to our children and our children's children, and we would talk about it all the time, and then we'd write it out, transcribe it wherever we can, God, that we might not forget you and that we might grow in our love for you. This morning, as we continue to pray, you might be thinking, if you're new to this, if you're new to church, man, these people speak a lot about this book. I tell you, it's not the book that's the point. It's the God of this book that we're talking about. See, the God, the author of Scripture, this book that was compiled over a 1,000-year period by 40 different authors, has one message. And that message is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, left the glory of heaven for one reason alone, and that was to seek and save that which was lost. Friend, that is you and that is me. That our sin has separated us from a holy God, and that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, that we might know the love of God, that we might be forgiven of our sin, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the promise for you this morning. If you have not come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, this morning we invite you. Turn your heart over, turn your life over. Give yourself to the truth of the Word of God and to God himself. You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. You'll have life abundant, life to the full.